Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Once you find your place there in Matthew 1, you might want to turn back to the Old Testament and stick a marker in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and then go a little farther and stick a marker in Ruth, chapter 1. You know, in the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season, and certainly there's plenty to do at this time of the year, and it seems like the closer we get to Christmas Day, the more everybody's in a hurry. We were in the store trying to get a couple of things yesterday, and I felt like I was always in somebody's way, and they weren't happy about it. And so I do my best to just be a fly on the wall and not get in any little old lady's way. When they have a cart, they can be dangerous, and just have to watch out. We get busy and preoccupied this season of the year with all the things that are going on, the parties and the gifts and the preparation, the decorating, and all of those sorts of things, and it can be so easy to lose sight of the fact that God came to this earth and was made manifest in the flesh so that he might die for our sins. And in this, truly, the grace of God is revealed towards man. Grace is God's unmerited favor, which is shown towards man. Truly, we do not deserve to have Jesus come to save us from our sins. And yet God, in his mercy and his grace, provided a way for us to be forgiven. Every aspect that we look at concerning the incarnation of Christ reminds us of the grace of God. And you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the grace of God that is seen in the lineage or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we went all the way back to the first man, whose name is Adam, and we talked about how the grace of God was evident in Adam's life. In that, even though he failed and even though he sinned, God provided a way of forgiveness for him and allowed Adam and Eve to be continued to be mentioned or be a part of the lineage of the Messiah, the one who would come. In other words, God didn't just start all over and say, "Forget it, Adam, we're going to try a second try and we're not going to give you a chance." But no, Adam is still named in there. We saw last week Abraham, the father of faith and the father of the Jewish people. And we saw what grace was shown in his life as God called him out of a place where he was an idolater. And God gave him promises which he didn't deserve. And God fulfilled those promises and blessed the world through Abraham by sending the Messiah through his line. Now we come this morning to Matthew chapter 1, and as you know, the lineage of Christ, the genealogy of Christ, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 and also in Luke chapter 3. This morning we'll take our text from Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to direct your attention to verse number 5. And as we look at this verse this morning, we are going to consider two women who are listed together in the genealogy of Christ and are found here in verse number 5. And what you're going to find out about both of these women is that both of them were outsiders. They were strangers. They were not a part of the nation of Israel. One was a Canaanite and the other was a Moabite. And yet both of these women found favor and forgiveness with God and were written into the line of the most precious baby that would ever be born into the world. And when we see their names here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5, it gives us great hope that strangers can become family. Amen. What a wonderful thought that is. And this morning, as we think about Rahab and Ruth, I want you to think about strangers who are made family. Look there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "And Salmon," I have to say it like that because otherwise it sounds like a fish. "And Salmon begat Booz of Rahab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Now you'll note that some of the pronunciation and the spelling of these names is a little different than it is in the Old Testament. And so we see there is Salmon, who begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And you'll note in verse number 6 that Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, and we'll save that story for later. Rahab and Ruth, two women who really didn't belong because they were outsiders. Did you ever feel like an outsider, a stranger, like someone, maybe you got into a situation and you didn't really fit in? Have you ever, for instance, been to a social function where it was obvious that everyone knew everybody else except you? And you kind of felt like, well, nobody really knows me and I don't know anybody, but everybody seems to know everybody else. And so maybe you kind of slip over to the corner and stand and watch and hope that somebody will come over and say hello to you and make you feel welcome. And to be honest with you, that's how some people might feel coming to our services, right? Because if you're a guest here and it's your first time, and then everybody's kind of talking to each other and knows each other's name, and you might feel like, well, I'm not sure where I fit in here. Now, it's much more drastic than that, though, when we talk about Rahab and Ruth. It's not just an awkward social situation, because actually both of these women are from nations that are cursed by God. Both of these women are from nations that are idol worshipers. Both of these women, if you will, are cut off from the promises of God. And the fact that God includes them in the lineage of Christ is absolutely amazing. And so this morning, I want you to consider these two women, Rahab and Ruth, and let's talk a little bit about their story. Now, we've put them together because their stories are similar, and because they are actually so close together in the genealogy of Christ, a thought which we'll come back to in a little bit. And so I want you to turn back where you marked in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1, or chapter 2, excuse me, and Ruth chapter 1. And we're going to flip back and forth between those passages a little bit. And first of all, I want you to think about, as we think about the grace of God being showed in the life of these two ladies, we find in the scripture that both of these women had a past. Both of these women had a past, and their past is not all that great. In fact, it's the kind of past that you would really not rather have on your resume. You know, there's probably some things in your life that you look back on and you'd just like to forget that they ever happened. You'd like to forget or pretend like they're not really a part of your life, that you've moved past those things and that's not really part of who you are anymore. Now, I want you to understand that Rahab and Ruth, they both had a past. If you go, first of all, to Joshua chapter 2, you'll note that Rahab was a resident of a city called Jericho. And Jericho was a place where the nation of Israel was going to cross over the Jordan River. They were going to enter into the land of Canaan, and this was where they were going to begin their conquest of the land that God had promised to them. The first city that stood in their way was the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho will be the first city to fall to the nation of Israel. They will be completely defeated, and God will bring down the walls of that city in a dramatic way. But before that battle ever took place, Joshua sent two men in to spy out the situation and to bring a report. We find that story in Joshua chapter 2. And as those two spies from the nation of Israel came into the city of Jericho to check things out, they got found out. And there in that place, as they came into the city, they went into a certain house and stayed there. And we find in verse number 1 that that house belonged to this woman, Rahab. Note there in verse 1 of Joshua 2, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." Now, I have reason to believe in verse 1 that Rahab by this point was no longer a harlot, but that that was a part of her past. That infidelity and adultery was so much a part of her past that people identified her by the title or by the label, "She is a harlot. She is a woman of the night." She had an unsavory reputation. She involved herself in some things that were less than desirable. And this woman, by the way, I believe that her involvement in that wicked lifestyle most likely was attached to the worship of false gods. As it often was in the land of Canaan and in other places, there was that sin of adultery and those who worked in that way that was attached to the worship of false gods. And isn't it interesting that idolatry and immorality so often go together? And here is this woman, and this is her past. She is evidently, she was a false worshiper or a worshiper of false gods. She was involved in behavior which was forbidden by God and which was not righteous and not good. Incidentally, Rahab is even called a harlot in the book of James chapter 2 when James is recalling to our remembrance that she was a woman of faith and that she evidenced her faith by her works when she hid the spies. And it doesn't mean that she was still a harlot at that point. It just means that that was a part of who she was. That was a part of where she came from. Some of you could probably identify with this. Some of you could say, you know, there's some things in my past, and it just seems like every time I see somebody who knew me back then, that's all that they can remember about me. That's all that they know about me was how I used to live. Maybe it was you were the life of the party, or you were involved in substance abuse, or some other such thing. And whenever you see those people, that's what they recall about you. You see, Rahab had a past. We know that she also is a resident of the city of Jericho. If you look down there in Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 9, as she's talking to the men about what she understands and about what she believes is going on, she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." You see, what Rahab understood was that she was the resident of a city that had been cursed by God. She was the resident of a place, and thus, because she lived there, she believed she was included in that judgment, and she knew that God was going to judge them. She knew that their city was going to be conquered. She knew that the Israelites were going to overcome that city, and she was afraid for her life because she knew that she was under condemnation. She knew that she was under a curse. When we think about the history or the past of this woman, Rahab, we understand that she is an unlikely candidate for the grace of God. She's not someone that we would imagine, well, she'll definitely she'll get saved. She'll become a part of the nation of Israel. And not only that, but God will put her in the line of the Messiah. If we didn't know how the story ended, we'd say, no way. That's not going to work out. Rahab had a past. Now hold your place there in Joshua 2. And turn with me over to Ruth chapter 1, because this young woman as well, Ruth, had a past. The Bible tells us in Ruth chapter 1 that she was a Moabitess. Look there in Ruth 1 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And then we know that those two young men, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. They passed away, and Naomi and Ruth and Orpah were left alone. Now, as we think about Ruth and her past, we're reminded that just as Rahab was a Canaanite, Ruth was a Moabite. She was a part, or she had been born into the nation of Moab, which was there nearby the nation of Israel. It wasn't very far away. But we know that the people of the Moabites were likewise cursed by God. They were idol worshipers. They followed false gods. Later on, when Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah to go back, she says to them, go back to your people and go back to your gods, and I'm going to go back to my country. And of course, Ruth refused to do that. But we see that Ruth was a part of a nation that was cursed. Now, Elimelech, who was a Jewish man, had brought his wife and his two boys down to Moab because of the famine that was in the land of Israel. They were looking for some relief. And as often happens when people go and it's described as going down to Moab, it's not a good spiritual decision. It wasn't really something that they should have done. God's going to work in spite of it. But Elimelech made the wrong decision, in my opinion, going down to Moab. He went there. He ended up in a situation where his boys, after he died, marry women of the country of Moab, which was not something which God looked favorably upon. We know that they were, at that time at least, idol worshipers, and they married these women, and then we find that both of those boys died. And you say, well, what do we know about Ruth's past besides the fact that she was from Moab, that she was raised in an environment of worshiping idols? We also know this, that Ruth had been married. And if you think about it for a moment, Ruth married an Israelite man. Now, first of all, now her husband is dead, and Ruth is supposed to go back among the Moabites, and she's supposed to marry one of those men, because in that society, women were not in a position to be able to care for themselves. So she needed someone to care for her. She was in a place where she was a little bit helpless, and she needed to be married in this case. But if you think about it, a Moabite man was unlikely to marry her now because she had already been married to an Israelite man, and the Moabites and the Israelites did not get along with each other. But then you think, well, if she goes back to Israel, then maybe she could find a husband back there. And of course, the chances are very slim of that. And the reason is because she is from Moab. And most Israelite men would look at her and say, she's a heathen woman. She's an idol worshiper. She's from a different place. And they would not be interested in her. And so Ruth is in a place where her past is going to carry along with her and is going to affect the rest of her life. When we think about both of these women having a past, I'm reminded of the fact that every person in this room likewise has a past. Now, our past may differ from one person to another, but I'm reminded of what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where the Apostle Paul asked this question, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says these words, and such were some of you. Now, if you think about all those sins that are mentioned in verse 9 and 10, you could just sum it up in this way. You were law breakers. You were in opposition with your life to the holy law of God. And we can all agree to the fact this morning that in our past, we found ourselves in opposition to the law of God. we found ourselves as rebels against the good commandments of God. We found ourselves guilty before Him, and therefore, because of our guilt, we were cut off because of our sin. We were separated from God. And that was because of our own choice of sin. It was because of our own rebellion against God. Much like Rahab and Ruth, every one of us can look back to a past of separation from a holy God. Now, both of these women had a past, but I also noticed something about both of these women, and that is that they made a very difficult choice. A very difficult choice. Turn back to Joshua chapter 2 and think about Rahab in this situation. You know, she's living as a resident inside of a city, inside the walls of a city. There's no escaping for her from that city. She couldn't discreetly leave the city. The city was shut up. There was nobody really going in or out. She couldn't easily escape from that place. And she knows that the judgment of God is coming upon that city. And yet Rahab makes a very difficult choice at this time. Certainly she hid the spies. And then we note in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 11, she said this, "As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." Now listen to what she says. "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Do you see the choice? Do you see the decision that Rahab makes in this instance? She decided in this moment that she truly believes in the God of Israel. She decided in this moment that she is going to put her trust in the God of Israel. The Bible tells us later on in the New Testament that she had faith. And her faith was in the promises that she had heard that God gave to the nation of Israel. But wait a second. Why would she hope to enter into those promises? She was a stranger. She was one who was cut off. She was not a part of the nation of Israel, but here was the choice that Rahab was making. I want to cast my lot with the people of God, and I want to cast my lot with the God of those people. She was in essence saying, I am turning my back on everything that Jericho has to offer, and I am embracing the God of Israel. Come what may, I am trusting that God to deliver me. Isn't that a magnificent display of faith? Here she is in a city surrounded by a rebellious people who hate God and hate His people. And she says, I don't care what anybody else does. I am going to be a follower of Jehovah God. And she made a choice. In that choice, she asked for mercy. She asked these spies to remember her. And she asked if the soldiers would save her alive. You may recall that after she let them down over the wall using a scarlet cord, the prearranged signal was so that they would know which house was hers, that she would leave that scarlet cord hanging out the window. And all the soldiers of Israel were informed, the house that has the scarlet cord hanging out the window, that's the one that belongs to Rahab. Let everybody in that house live. They were given a command that everyone else was to die, but they were informed that Rahab and her family were to be spared because of her faith. But think about the choice that she made. For Rahab, life would never be the same. And I think in her mind, she would say, if she heard me say that, amen. Hallelujah. She didn't want to go back to what she was before. She was done with that old life. She wanted a new chance, a new start. And in fact, God was going to give her a refresh. God was going to give her a brand new life. But her choice was a big part of that. I don't want you to minimize the difficulty of the choice that Rahab had to make. But not only did Rahab make a choice, Ruth made a choice. And turn back there in your Bibles in Ruth chapter 1, some verses which are often used at weddings and speaking about a husband and a wife. Interestingly enough, they're not spoken between a wife and a husband. They're actually spoken from a woman to her mother-in-law when her husband was already dead. You figure that out. I'm just making the point that I don't think that her loyalty was just to Naomi, but I think that Ruth was making a much deeper decision. In Ruth chapter 1, verse number 16, Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Do you see the choice that Ruth made? Ruth turned her back on her family. She turned her back on her country. She turned her back on her gods. And instead, Ruth chose to go with Naomi. I want you to pause for a moment and think about what this might have cost Ruth. She was leaving behind everything that was familiar to her. In fact, we have no reason to believe that Ruth had ever even been to the nation of Israel, that she had ever been in that place. And she was saying to Naomi, it doesn't matter where you go. I think in her heart, she was saying, doesn't matter where God takes us, I'm willing to go there. It doesn't matter where we end up. I'm turning my back on everything that is familiar to me to pursue after your God and to go with you, Naomi. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about Naomi, I don't think Naomi was a great testimony. And Ruth was just like, wow, I got to have what Naomi's got. Right. Actually, at this point, Naomi is kind of in a miserable position and condition as a worshiper of God. And yet God still worked in Ruth's life. And Ruth makes the decision. She makes the choice. I am going to follow after Jehovah God. I'm going to go back with Naomi to her place. And she made a choice which would alter her destiny. She made a decision which would change her life from this time out. God was about to give Ruth a new start. God was about to do something that she could have never imagined, but she couldn't have experienced it until she turned her back on the old life, the old country, and followed in faith that God would provide, as in fact he did. Now, there's a beautiful picture here in both of these women for you and for me, isn't there? And there is a need in our lives if we are going to have a fresh start, if we're going to be brought nigh to God, there is a need for us to repent, to turn our back on the old life, to turn away from our sin, to say, I want Christ more than I want my sin. I want to serve him more than I want to serve myself. There is a need for us to turn from sin and to turn to Christ. There is a decision which must be made in which we will enact, we will act upon our faith in the promise of God. And both of these women made a clear choice, and that choice had ramifications in their lives. Amen. Are you still with me this morning? Both of these women had a past, and both of these women made a choice, and both of these women received God's grace. What a marvelous thought it is that both of these women were under a curse because of their people and because of their past, and yet both of these women experienced God's grace by having that curse removed. Amen. These women went from being cursed to being blessed. These women experienced the favor of God. They saw God's grace enacted in their life. For instance, if you go back to the book of Joshua, you'll find that Rahab was delivered. Let's see if I can find it for you. It's in chapter 6, verse number 23. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 23. After the battle, the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they continued on in that battle. Now we're going to find later that this Rahab was blessed. Look in verse 25, the blessing that she received. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So even at the time of the writing of the book of Joshua, she was still alive and she was a part of the society of Israel. You could have gone to her house and said, "Hey, Rahab, tell me the story about how you became an Israelite, how you went from being a stranger to one who was accepted." Unbelievably, in all of this, and you tell me the Bible doesn't have great dramatic twists and plots. She married one of the spies that she rescued. The two of them fell in love with each other. They got married. They had a baby. And that baby became the great-great-granddaddy of King David and was placed into the lineage of Jesus Christ. You think, how could such a thing happen? This woman experienced the favor of God. Can you think about the things she must have told her grandkids about what she experienced and about how God had been merciful to her? And as she communicated her love for God, here was a woman who had been delivered by God's grace. You know, if you've ever been delivered by God's grace, you have a story to tell. Here is a woman who experienced the incredible blessing of God because of the choice that she made. You know, Rahab wasn't the only one who experienced some blessing. In the book of Ruth, we find that Ruth, by and by, ended up back there in the region of Bethlehem with Naomi. And because they needed food and Naomi was elderly, Ruth was willing to serve her mother-in-law. And she said to her, "Then I'll go and I'll find a field where I can glean." And it just happened that she ended up in the field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz just happened to be a very wealthy landowner. And Boaz just happened to be someone who could fulfill the part of the kinsman redeemer to Ruth. That is, he was an extended family member of the family of Naomi. And because of that, he could marry Ruth, and he could raise up seed to her husband. He could fulfill the part of the Old Testament law. There was a little bit of a problem, and that was that Ruth was from Moab. And Boaz was a faithful Hebrew who loved God with all of his heart. Why would he even be interested in this woman? And then we find that the book of Ruth is one of the most beautiful love stories in all the Bible. As God works things out for Ruth to come to the attention of Boaz, and for Ruth to see her character and to see how she loved her mother-in-law, and for his heart to be knit towards hers even before they had spoken to one another. And then how God brought them together in marriage. And by the grace of God, Ruth experienced the blessing of being a mother. She experienced the blessing of giving birth to a child by Boaz, and that child would be the grandfather of King David. And we think about a woman from Moab who is placed into the kingly line of the nation of Israel, and we scratch our heads and think, how did that happen? Here's how it happened: by the grace of God. Amen. By the grace of God, two women are brought into the line of David and thus the line of the Messiah, two women who were strangers are made part of the family and recipients of the blessing of God. Now, here's something really interesting, and I don't know if you picked up on this. But back where we started in Matthew chapter 1, go back there and look at verse number 5. And I want you to see something about these two women. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Did you see that? The mother of Boaz was Rahab. Rahab the harlot, Rahab the Canaanite, who married one of those spies, and God gave them a son, and that son was Boaz. And then later on in life, Boaz was evidently older, and he was a landowner, and he was blessed by God, but he had never married. And along comes this woman, Ruth, and she's got a past. She's from Moab, and she was married to this guy before, and he died, and the whole thing looks kind of like a disaster and a bunch of sadness. But Boaz is willing to show his love to Ruth and marry her. And I thought about this. I wonder if Boaz was willing to do that because of what happened to his mom. I wonder if Boaz was more open to marrying Ruth because his own father had married a Canaanite woman. And he had seen what God's grace could do in someone's life. And he said, if God could change mom's life like that, then I know that God could change Ruth's life like that. Amen. Isn't that incredible? Because of the grace of God, both of these women are placed into the lineage of Christ. Amen. Two women who were strangers are made part of the family. And not just on the outer fringe of the family. They are brought right into the center part of the line of Jesus Christ himself. And they are given a part in the inheritance of the promises of God. Now, for you and I, you say, well, what does that mean to me? Well, to me, as I see in Matthew 1:5, these two women being included, I'm reminded that God delights in taking people who are estranged from him, who are cut off from him by their sin, and God is in the business of bringing those people nigh to him. Right. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Amen. That God is still doing that very same thing? In fact, as we look at Matthew chapter 1, we're reminded that the grace of God is seen in the life of these two women, but the grace of God is offered to us. Because Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. In the direct context of Ephesians 2:13, it is speaking about the fact that Gentiles can become recipients of the promises of God which were made to the nation of Israel, and that is because of Jesus Christ. We've already seen Jesus is the second Adam. We've already seen that Abraham is the father of all who have faith in the Messiah, not just of the Hebrew nation. God has given us the opportunity, as the Apostle Paul put it, to be grafted in to the blessings of God if we will only come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you imagine? We who were estranged by sin can be embraced by the Father, can be accepted in the Beloved because of His goodness and His grace to us. This Christmas season, as you think about the incarnation of Christ, don't ever lose sight of the fact that the incarnation of Christ is all about the grace of God. The greatest gift that was ever given is Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to find us who were estranged and to bring us nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ.